It's 1 Peter, chapter 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, going through to verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Thanks, Sean.
Well, good evening once again. I promise this is the third and last time. Oh, no, it's not true. I'll come up later. Well, it's good to be with you again this evening. If we haven't met, my name's Sean. I'm one of the interns here. As we look at this passage, what struck me as I was growing up here in Perth, that every time I move from high school, from primary school to high school to uni, there's this question that I find so hard to answer. It's this question of how do you want to live your life? This is a question that's posed to you when you're in primary school, when you're into high school, when you're going to uni, and even after uni. How do you want to live your life? It takes a form of many ways. What are you going to do for work? What are you going to do for your hobbies? What are things that you're going to enjoy? But I find it such a hard question to answer, especially in those early years. Now, after all, I remember when I was in primary school, and one of the questions that primary school included year 7 at the time, and that was asked in year 7, what are you going to do in the future? What's your life going to look like then? I remember I was given this book of a list of jobs and all its descriptions from A to Z. And I think when I chose the job of the accountant, you can tell how much time I spent reading this book. Because it was a really hard question. It's a really big book. It's a really hard question, isn't it? Because on one end, we want to do something that is fulfilling, something that makes a difference. But it's also something that we really enjoy. But it's also something that pays really well. But it's also something that we cannot spend all our life doing. Something we can do on the side as well. And then they throw in that saying of, you know, you want to choose a job that you love so much that you never spend a day working. And it sounds so attractive, doesn't it? Now, who doesn't want to live in a world filled with comfort, riches, indulgences, pleasures, meaning? Well, according to the Apostle Peter, Jesus didn't. He didn't seek his own comfort. He did the opposite. Instead, he willingly chose to suffer. Because instead of leaving a world that had rejected him, despised him, didn't want anything to do with him, well, he chose to step into a world, enter into that world, to suffer the penalty of the sins that this world committed against him. He chose to suffer and to save those that reject him and his rule. That's kind of the opposite of what we look to when we think of our life plans, isn't it? And yet, according to Peter, that ought to be the life of the Christian. Here in 1 Peter, the apostle is writing to Christians that are spread across the land in the early church. They're scattered. But they're also treated as outcasts of society. And they're facing persecution because of their faith. And instead of telling them to bunker down, seek safety, hide their faith, blend in with society for now, let the heat kind of pass over them, Peter really encourages them, and indeed he encourages us, to live not for those comforts, those riches, those pleasures, but to live in light of what Jesus has done. That is, we are to live for God's will with the end in mind and in loving community. Those are our 3 points that we're going to be looking at from verse 1 to 11. So if you have your Bibles there with you, it'll be helpful to keep open. Because in doing all those 3 things, what Peter is hoping to serve is that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's writing to encourage us to live out. So let's have a look. Firstly, how are we to look, number one, at verse 1, how are we to live for God's will? Verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there it is. We are to have the mindset of Christ. But what does that mean? What is the way of thinking that Peter wants us to have? Well, this suffering that Peter writes about, it's a direct callback to what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read it for you. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So in the same way, Christ willingly chose to suffer to bring an end to sin once and for all. Peter links that suffering to the Christian experience. And as they suffer, what they're doing is putting sin to death. Let me put it another way. As they're experiencing the suffering that they get for living out their faith, they are in that process, putting sin to death through their suffering. It's a flow-on effect of the suffering. And we see that in verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." You know, it's very easy for them to disassociate with Christ and Christianity. And in that way, they'd be free from persecutions. They wouldn't get ostracized from society. If they simply said they're not Christians, well, they would avoid all of this suffering. And yet Peter is specifically writing to encourage them in it, to continue in suffering, to have that mindset of suffering. He's saying to live intentionally for the will of God is to intentionally step into suffering for the gospel. Because as you do that, you are putting sin to death. Arm yourself, it says. Arm yourself with this thinking. It's very militant language, isn't it? As you get your arms ready for war, be equipped, have it ready to go. Have this mindset at all times, he says. He's not saying this because he knows that this group of people enjoy suffering. He's not writing to people who are in extraordinary positions where they need that suffering to somehow humble them. No, he draws attention to it because they are to live intentionally for the will of God. And as they do that, they put sin to death. It shows then that the believers that follow this would rather serve God. They would rather suffer than to sin. Why is that important? Well, Peter says, because the time for living for this world is over. Have a look with me in verse 3. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Peter says, now that we've seen the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, well, we now know. Here is the judge who will judge the living and the dead. And in effect, he says, we have to repent. We have to turn away from living that old life which they used to live in. But it comes at a cost. Because the choice to abstain from the acts of this world, the treasures of this world, brought about persecution. Perhaps not as directly, but they were certainly treated as outcasts in the world. They were thought of as killjoys. They didn't do anything that was fun. They didn't do anything enjoyable. See, our list there is quite a common list of things that the Gentiles did in form of Roman entertainment. But when the Christians rejected that idea, when they didn't follow through with the pleasures, and they refused to worship the Roman emperor of the time, they had this reputation of being haters of anything good, haters of pleasure, traitors to the Roman Empire because they didn't worship the emperor. In effect, they were seen as haters of society as a whole. And in some ways, isn't that true of us today? That is, those things are still very much the things enjoyed by the world today. And when we say that because of our faith, we don't do those things, inevitably, Peter says, they will slander you. They will mock you. Why would you not do this? This is so much fun. But Peter says, at the end of the day, we are not to fear. Do you see the encouragement that Peter gives to these dispersed Christians in verse 5? He says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, this truth cannot be heavier said. There is a judge. There is justice to be brought. And vindication will come for the believer. The gospel will bring life to those who believe, but it also condemns those who do not. That's why in verse 6, Peter gives the reason why the gospel is preached even to those that are dead. Notice the language, the gospel was preached. He's talking in the past tense. They received the gospel, and then these people died. And this is why the gospel is so important, and why we want to share it to all those around us. Because even though our bodies will die, everyone will die in their bodies. But by faith in what Jesus has done, we will live by the Spirit. That's the point of our evangelism, so that when people come face to face with the living God, they will be prepared to give an account to God for their lives. An account that says, we are guilty of sin, but that penalty is paid for in Christ Jesus. And so what does it then look like to live intentionally for the will of God? Because we don't really feel any of that persecution or outcast today, do we? We feel it a little bit. But perhaps the reason why I think we don't feel or face this persecution much is because we live much more compartmentalized, so much more individualistic lives. You know, I know my workmates as my workmates. They go in this box here. I know my uni friends as people that I did commerce and the worldly friends. I have friends that I used to play basketball with. That's over here. And then I have my church family. Those are kind of distinct worlds that really don't meld together. You know, that's where my commerce friends are. That's where the church is. That's kind of where they stand. I don't need to think about them merging together. And I think this is where we need to step into the suffering. Because deep down, I've made that conscious decision to separate these worlds. Why? Because I want that comfort. I want the pleasure of having those friendships in my life. And I know, deep down, that if I'm introducing something like religion to my friendship circles, that's probably going to change things, isn't it? And just that thought of changing that dynamic terrifies me. Because what if they don't want to be friends anymore? What if they cut me off from the group chat? What if they stop inviting me to events where my friends are at? What if they mock me for what I believe in? And it's at that point where we are to be armed with Christ's mindset. We are to have that mindset of suffering for the gospel. It's that resolve to step into suffering, and in doing so put sin to death. It's not an easy stance to take. Of course, it's much easier to simply go along with the cultural views and act however society wants us to act. Go along with these worldly desires. So much easier. And yet this is the Christian life that God calls us to. You've ever been asked what your calling is? Well, perhaps this is it. Called to suffer for the gospel. Well, I wonder what that might look like for you. To intentionally step into or to live a life suffering for God's will. But not only are we to live for God's will, and point number two is followers of Christ are to live with the end in mind. I know many of us are preparing for exams or getting ready for big assignments that are due, finishing off those off before their due dates, or got extensions as you need to. You know the timetable, because they give it to you ideally. And so during this time, with say 3 or 4 weeks left of your schedule, you know that this is a time to cram. This is, you've got 9 weeks of content to fit into 3 weeks, and it's quickly dwindling. And yet, because you know what's coming up, you know that you need to live far more disciplined in this 3 weeks than you have the last 9. You need to know how to use this time carefully. And in a similar vein, if we know that judgment is coming, as in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Because we know that the end is coming, that dictates how we are to live. And I think herein lies the difference between what the world searches for and what has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. That is, because we know there is an end coming, looking for the comfort, the riches, the indulgences, the pleasures in the world is such a fleeting idea. It's like paying for rides at the Royal Show. I don't know if you've ever been. It's about 10 seconds of fun for the price of days of work. It's just not worth it. But much more significantly, if we know that our lives are coming to an end, Jesus is about to return shortly, then what we need to do in anticipation, in preparation for his return, is to live self-controlled lives. And Peter links that to being constant in prayer. Now, I remember when I was studying for my exams or when I had an assignment, that I would feel this strong urge in my heart whenever I was procrastinating for too long. That said, you've only got 2 hours left before it's due date. You need to start. It was pretty bad. But that urge, that tension that we feel because the assignment is due, that urge and tension ought to shape how we live our lives for Christ. We ought to feel the tension that the end is coming. And so live with that in mind. That is the thing that ought to shape our priorities. And yet it also comforts us, doesn't it? Because if we're experiencing this suffering, this persecution because of our faith, and we know the end is coming, well, then we know that suffering will be alleviated and that we will be with our God who comforts us. And so Peter writes to tell them to live self-controlled lives, to live soberly because the end is coming. And for the Christian who believer in the Lord Jesus, who knows that this life is not the end, then even if we failed every exam, even if we don't get the career path that we really wanted, even if we never get that promotion, even if our friends cut us off, even if we never enjoy the lavish holidays we see on Insta, then we can know that what awaits us far outweighs all those things. To be with the Father, to be with the Creator of heaven and earth, to be in His family and enjoying Him forever and ever, that is far better. And I wonder, is that what you're looking forward to? As you read this, perhaps you might wonder, like, what is this connection, though, between living self-controlled lives soberly and prayer? Well, I think in his eyes, what we're seeing is prayer is the necessary outworking of living self-controlled and sober lives, because we know that this is the stage of God's plan that we're in. And to quote a Marvel movie, we're in the end game now. And that means that even if I do fail all those things, even if I do badly, it's not the end. Jesus' return is the end. And that's what our lives ought to drive at. And so what is the thing that's going to keep us going into faith? What's going to sustain us through it all? Prayer. We are to come to our God constantly, regularly. Because when we come to Him in prayer, our hearts are turned to Him. We keep Him at the center of our lives. It keeps the end in mind. And as we pray, we're reminded over and over and over of the eternal perspective that we must have. And I think a healthy prayer life is the result of a clear vision of the end. And perhaps that's why, if you're like me, we struggle to pray regularly. We struggle to find time to regularly meet together to pray. Because as we look to the events of the week, of moments past, days to come, it can often feel that we're not doing anything. It's not productive. Is God really doing anything? But I think that's exactly the point. Because it's not about us changing the world, but it's about God. It's about the God who stepped into the world to save us, to change us, and so for the sake of our prayer lives, live self-controlled lives with the end in mind. That's point number two. Final point is because of what Jesus has done for us, followers of Christ are to live in loving community. Have a look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How? How does that work? How does verse 8, how does love cover a multitude of sin? Well, in the context of a Christian community, he's talking about love within loving one another, brothers and sisters in the church, where Peter's urging sacrificial and loving hospitality, using gifts that God has given. Love that covers sins is a love that is forbearing, a love that is patient with one another, a love that does no harm to one another. He's not saying that it's a works-based forgiveness. He's already talked about that in 1 Peter 3. He's not saying that sin between brothers are to be ignored. You can ignore that if you love each other. No, that's already covered. If a brother sins against you, take it up with them. It's covered in Matthew's gospel. Peter's concern here is about the behavior that could destroy the Christian community. I'm sure you know what it feels like to live with someone in a very close vicinity, whether it's family or friends. And when you do, I think it's almost inevitable for conflict and tensions to come up, right? But Peter is calling for the church to not look for that warm, fuzzy feeling of love, but to look for a grounded and earnest love, like a commitment between a husband and wife. What does that look like? Well, verse 9, it is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And he has two focuses here, verse 11, speaking whether in speaking in verse 11, and that talks about teaching or evangelism, wherever the God's word is spoken. Or the other side, where it's serving, where all actions of service are expressing God's love and God's mercy. And in every act of ministry, whether it's speaking, whether it's serving, these are all gifts that God has given to us. Gifts that we are to use for the glory of God. But I want you to notice that Peter doesn't say that some have gifts and some don't. No, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. But did you notice the way that you're to love and serve one another? Earnestly, without grumbling, as good stewards of God's grace, is to be done lovingly, not begrudgingly. And that's how the Christians ought to be known by the world. And so as we wrap up, we consider our lives as followers of Jesus to be lived out for the will of God, to be lived out in light of the end and in loving service of one another. And when we think about how we are living, what we need to be concerned about isn't our career, isn't our housing desires, isn't our traveling, because all of those things will fade away. Or rather, as believers of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be looking at eternity. We have to look beyond the things that we see here. Even if we spend a lot of our time here studying and working, our goal, our vision, our eyes are to be cast on God in glory. Ultimately, we want to be a people who are seeking to bring honor and glory to our God through Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, I think a helpful question to ask is, how have we responded to the gospel? How have I responded to living out a faith that would have the same mindset? Am I willing to step into suffering for the sake of the gospel? Am I willing to live a life that is tempered and controlled, focusing on God's kingdom prayerfully? Am I loving? Am I serving others here at church, using the gifts which God has given to me? I wonder what church might look like if we did all of those things. You know, the world might take pity on people like Ken Elliott, missionaries who've served and given their lives. 7 years that was taken away from him. And yet that's a perfect picture of the Christian life. A life dedicated to serving and bringing the gospel to a dying and broken world. While the world looks for success, for glory, comforts, the problem is those things will end. And when it does, we will all need to give an account to God. So don't look forward to those things. Instead, look forward to when Christ returns. And so let us live out this victory that Christ won through his suffering by living out the will of God, by putting sin to death, by living in light of the end and loving one another. Would you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that you have loved us so much that you would step into a broken and corrupt world. Lord, out of your great love, you have saved us. And so, Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to respond boldly as followers of the Lord Jesus? Would we be so thoroughly convicted of your love for us that the suffering we face would be nothing compared to the glory that you deserve? Lord, help us to seek your will and not our own. Help us to live our lives looking forward to the end and to your return. And as we serve one another, Lord, may we be so convicted, persuaded, and in love for the Lord Jesus that we would rejoice in serving as you have served us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.